We now turn to our scripture reading this morning, and I would like everyone to please stand for the reading of God's word. It helps us to take an attentive posture before the reading of the word and to listen well today. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hear now God's word. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning.
We
are back in the book of Hebrews as we continue our series, Simply the Best, where we are going through this wonderful book verse by verse, and we are seeing how Jesus is simply the best. Throughout this series, we have continually referred to the author of this book as the preacher of Hebrews. The reason we are doing this is because this book is laid out more like a sermon rather than a letter. And sometimes when someone is preaching, they'll take a moment and they'll pause and they'll make an aside. That aside can be some point that they feel really needs to be made that's not necessarily part of the sermon. Maybe it helps explain why they're teaching the way they're teaching. Or like last week when Pastor David took an aside because we received 200 free copies of a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and he invited you all to grab a copy. And if you weren't here last week, we actually still have some copies left, and we invite you to go get one. How about that? I took an aside while talking about asides. That's pretty meta. Anyway, today we will see the preacher of Hebrews begin to take an aside. And this aside is going to last until chapter 6, verse 20. Right now in today's passage, at the beginning of this aside, we will see the preacher give a harsh rebuke in the form of biting sarcasm, followed by deep encouragement to grow up. So let's pray and we will dive into our passage today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, even when it says really hard and convicting things. Lord, may our hearts be softened today to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, hide me behind the cross and let your glory be the one that is shown. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your written word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The preacher starts today's passage by letting his listeners know about his desire that he has for them. Verse 11 starts by saying, "About this we have much to say." The preacher says right away that he has this desire to teach about this, and that he has a lot to say about whatever this is. So what is the this that he's talking about, that he wants to talk about so badly? Well, right before this passage, the preacher of Hebrews brought up some guy named Melchizedek. He brought up him twice, chapter 5, verse 6, and chapter 5, verse 10. And he is really excited to talk about Melchizedek. Like, he has seen this connection between Melchizedek and Jesus, and he is excited to tell you about it. And it seems like this guy's random even. Like, he's so excited to talk about this guy who shows up once in the narrative of the Old Testament for 3 verses and once in the book of Psalms. And yet the preacher of Hebrews is like, "Yo, I got some really cool things to tell you." And in fact, after the aside is over in chapter 6, verse 20, he goes back to Melchizedek. And he talks about him for the entirety of chapter 7. In summary, the preacher has this desire to teach this truth about Jesus using Melchizedek. But the preacher sees an obstacle in the way of this desire. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." That seems harsh. This preacher is like, look, I have some really amazing stuff to tell you about Jesus and this connection to Melchizedek, but I'm just too concerned that you're too dull to hear it. And you're too dull about spiritual things, and that's going to hinder my ability to explain all that I have to say about it. This is quite a harsh critique of the congregation. Because at one time, these people were perhaps super eager to read their scriptures every day. Maybe they started volunteering and serving. Perhaps they were extremely dedicated to being with the body of Christ on a regular basis. But something seems to have happened. They have become dull. They are not as committed. Another way to translate this word dull is lazy or numb. The idea is that people have become apathetic towards the things of God and to God himself. At one time, these people wanted to grow in their faith, but that desire seems to have faded. At one time, they were like the kid who just wants to grow up, but now they are content where they are. The preacher says to them, because you've stopped learning and stopped growing, that's why you've become dull. What's interesting about this is what the preacher is implying. We often think that our lack of knowledge about the Bible is an intellectual problem. Like, the reason I don't know as much as maybe others is because I'm not as smart as other people. But what the preacher of Hebrews is hinting at is our not understanding of the Bible and our lack of knowledge about the Bible is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. When Jesus was living his life here on earth, he often used the phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." He was not talking about people with physical ears. He was talking about people who had a heart that was willing to hear. And when our hearing is dull, ultimately it's because our hearts are dull. So when our hearts are dull, we're not growing, we're not learning, and the preacher of Hebrews would say, we're in sin. So this is a good time for us to check our hearts. Are we dull? Are we lazy? Have we become apathetic of hearing and in our hearts? Where are you this morning? As we continue this passage, we'll see the preacher give us help to remedy this issue. But for now, just ponder, where are you this morning? But before he gives us help, the preacher continues in verse 12 to explain exactly what he means. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." The preacher's getting feisty now. He's like, look, let me be straight with you. You have been following Jesus for a good time now. And it is time for you to be teaching Jesus to others. It's time for you to be leading. But here's the problem. Because you're so dull, I can't teach you what I really want and in the way that I want to. And it's not because it's really hard to explain. It's actually, the preacher of Hebrews says, it's the congregation's fault. He says that they have been slipping. They are not wanting to grow in their faith or knowledge of God in the scriptures. The problem is that these Christians need to be growing in their faith and need to be teaching it to others, but instead they're slipping back. So where they should be teaching people, they have actually become so dull that they need a teacher to teach them. And it says, again. These are things they've already been taught, but they're not doing their part to grow and learn. I remember growing up in church, there was this desire among the kids to finally be invited to big church. Like, there was this allure of one day I'll get to go to big church. And a lot of kids have an experience like that. They get tired of being treated like babies. They want to be treated like a mature adult. They want to be independent. But at some point, there almost seems like there's a switch in our brains a lot of the time. At some point, we want to stop growing up. That's why there's such an obsession with youth culture in our day. We want to look, act, feel, and dress younger. There are days that I just want to go back to preschool, because at least then I got a nap halfway through the day. And I could just miss all my responsibilities. Our spiritual lives can be like that as well. We initially get excited to learn, but then we stop putting in the effort. Or maybe we find out what the implications are. Maybe there were people in that congregation that knew if they kept learning and growing, that someone was going to call them and ask them to teach and lead. And they were like, no, I'm good where I am. But the preacher of Hebrews is like, that should not be our attitude. We should come to faith. We should learn and grow. And at some point, we should be teaching and leading. So here's my question this morning. Is there anyone here who feels like the Spirit is speaking to them in this text? Is there anyone who feels like the preacher of Hebrews would look at you and say, you have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. It's time for you to be growing in your faith. You should be teaching. You should be leading. Or have you become dull? Friends, sometimes we need to be pushed to grow up. Consider this passage a pretty hearty push. It's a good reminder that many Christians feel unqualified to teach others about faith. Maybe people feel like, oh, I haven't been a Christian long enough. But what's interesting to think about is this preacher, this is a sermon to a church. He's not saying some of you should be teachers by now. He's saying, church, you should be teachers by now. And he's not talking to people who have been established Christians for 100 years. This is a church in the early church. So logic would say most of them have not been Christians for very long. And to clarify, the preacher is not saying that every Christian should be striving to be a preacher, but everyone should be striving so they can teach the faith and disciple people. Amen. Speaking of growing, the preacher's now going to dive into their problem that these people were experiencing. And he does it using some biting sarcasm and a very strange metaphor. He says that these people have become so dull that they are slipping back so much. The preacher says at the end of verse 12 and all of verse 13, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. So the preacher is giving a very clear and yet a little bit of a strange illustration here. When a baby is born, what do they need? They need milk. In fact, technically, they're able to survive drinking only their mother's milk for pretty much the rest of their lives. They don't ever need to technically make the transition to anything else. But here's the thing, and let me be as technical as I can here. There comes a certain age where drinking your mom's milk is weird. Like, imagine your first day of college. You meet your roommate, and he's like, and you're like, let's go to lunch. And he goes, oh, I go home for lunch. I'm still nursing. You would be like, I need a new roommate. Now, some of you, this analogy may seem a little bit crass. You may be a little shocked, maybe a little uncomfortable that we are talking about this. But that's exactly the preacher of Hebrews' goal. He is trying to point out just how wrong it is for Christians to not be growing in their faith. Does that mean that milk is bad? Certainly not. In fact, it's the very foundation of the health of the baby. But at some point, the baby needs to transition to solid food. Like, imagine just drinking milk the rest of your life. You would miss out on steak and mashed potatoes and bacon, tacos, pizza. That would be such a boring life. We would miss out on so many delicious and awesome foods. So what's the point of the analogy here? Well, when we first come to saving faith in Christ, what are the things that we know? Perhaps what we know is as simple as God made me in his image, and yet I've sinned. And so I've broken that relationship, and now I deserve the judgment and the wrath of God to send me to hell. But Jesus loved me so much that he came and died on the cross in order to pay for my forgiveness. And he rose from the grave after 3 days, and he defeated death, sin, and the grave. And one day he's going to return. And if we trust in him, we will live forever with him. Amen. That's really good, right? That's really good stuff. And it will carry us through the end. But if we simply stay in the surface of that knowledge, we are going to miss out on so much knowledge and joy and just goodness of the depths of God's character. We should constantly be diving further into the truths of those claims and seeing the wonders of God more and more. So if someone who was not a Christian were to visit our church and through hearing the gospel message, repented of their sins, trusted in Jesus, we would celebrate. But here's what we wouldn't do. We wouldn't say, well, now that you've become a Christian today, here's some vows and congratulations, you're now a deacon or an elder. We wouldn't invite them to teach. We wouldn't invite them to lead, but we would invite them to small groups. We'd invite them to men's and women's groups. We would invite them to serve with the hope that they would hunger and yearn to learn more about the God of the universe that they now follow. But because they're still on the milk of the Christian faith, verse 13 says they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. We don't expect a child to be super skilled in a lot of ways. My son Elijah is about to turn 10 months old, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt, he would be cut from every sports team he would try out for today. If someone becomes a Christian today, we don't expect them to be extremely spiritually mature. We don't expect them to know a lot of their Bible or even carry themselves like someone who's been following Jesus for a while. But here's the kicker. That's not who the preacher's talking to. Look at the beginning of verse 12. You ought to be teachers. These are people who should know more than they do. They should be living lives of more obedience than they are. And because they are not, the preacher says they are like an adult who is nursing. And so many Christians are way too comfortable spiritually nursing. We know Jesus loves us. We claim to put our faith in him. So why do we need anything else? Why go any deeper? My wife and I are really struggling at the moment. Our son loves his formula. He loves his bottle. And we're having this really hard time transitioning him to solid food. He doesn't get the chewing and the swallowing thing, and he doesn't like it. We try to feed him, and he's like, no thanks. He'll hit it out of your hand. And for a while, he wouldn't even put the spoon in his mouth with the purees. We used to, like, trick him and make him laugh. And then when he would laugh, we'd be like, ha, gotcha. And it was not that violent, for the record. Part of the reason he struggles is because he loves his bottle. He doesn't want to explore more because he's just comfortable where he's at. Church, don't be like Elijah. As I mentioned before, this is a moral responsibility that we have as Christians. We should be growing, as one commentary puts it, quote, growing an appetite for grace, knowledge, and understanding. The more we know, the more we should want to learn, end quote. We do this not only for ourselves, but also so we can teach it to others. Currently, there's a dozen or so people between the ages of 30 and around 70 in our church in this study group with Pastor David. And why are they doing this? These are people that have been Christians for a while. Well, it's because they want to dive more deeply into the truths of the gospel. They want to know more about what it means that Jesus gives them grace. They want to know more about what it means that God, the Creator, loves them. They want to know more what it means that the Holy Spirit guides them. And they want to do it ultimately so they can serve the church as leaders and ultimately maybe one day being elders and deacons. But just like a baby, we do need that foundation. We must grasp the milk before we move on to the meat. We should know and be able to explain the story of the Bible, of salvation, of the gospel. we must work hard on mastering being able to explain that to others. Because just to be clear, we never move on from the milk. The baby doesn't move on from needing nutrients. They just dive more further into what it means to be given nutrients. And in the same way, we don't move on from the gospel. We just dive more deeply into what it means that God has saved us. And then through that, we see more clearly the character of God, and our faith grows. So how do we grow? What is our remedy so that the preacher of Hebrews would not say this to us? Well, let's read verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to grow in maturity. We need to train our discernment with constant practice. And how do we practice? Well, we're going to talk about some really practical ways that we can practice discernment, practice growing from milk to meat, and how we can mature in Christ. To do this, let's go to one of Paul's letters for help. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. It says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is how we grow. We use the gifts that God has given the church in the form of teachers, shepherds, pastors, leaders, and we learn from them. Notice Ephesians mentions being tossed to and fro by the waves. If we don't grow, it is so much easier for us to believe many of the false ideologies and teachings that are out there. By using these practical things that we are about to talk about, we will grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And in order to break down these practical things that we can do to grow in maturity, we're going to use some language you are hopefully familiar with. There was a sermon series on this a while back, and we used this in new member class. Up, in, and out. So first, let's talk about up. When we say up, we are referring to our posture and worship of the living God. So let's take a Sunday morning, for example, or corporate worship. When we go to church, we listen to the written word of God preached and taught. And when we do that, we work hard to listen. We should not let ourselves zone out, and we should take notes. We have many ways for you to take notes. We have scripture journals of the book of Hebrews. We have the app where you can take notes, and you have the bulletin where you can take notes in. And then after church, we take our notes, and we go over the passage again throughout the week. Perhaps we sit down with our family, and we discuss the sermon. We learn and relearn the passage during the week. Maybe you call someone from church and you ask them to meet with you so you can go further into the passage that was preached on that Sunday. As preachers, we only have about 30 minutes to preach a text, and so often we don't get to cover everything in a text. So perhaps while you're studying, you discover something that was not covered on Sunday. How cool would that be? Because Pastors David, Ken, and myself aren't perfect, there's also a chance that we get something wrong at some time. Perhaps in your study, you see a different interpretation, and you're like, I actually don't know if they got that right. And then you call the preacher from that Sunday and say, hey, can we talk about your sermon? First of all, let me just speak on behalf of all three of us. We would love that. And we get together, and you say, hey, when you said this, what my study this week, I've actually seen something different. Let's talk about it. That is how we grow. And if you want to dive further into the Bible, there's a great resource out there that has podcasts and videos. It's called The Bible Project. I really recommend it for anyone who's trying to dive deeper into the knowledge of the Bible and seeing all these really cool connections that the Bible has. Let me give you a quick example of how studying the Bible can cause the truths that we know to be more and more incredible. My nephew is 10 years old, and recently he went to church camp. At camp, he learned some really cool things about the Bible. And last week, I got to spend some time with him, and he was telling me all about camp, and he told me how he learned about how Saul was doing all of these really bad things, and then God came and changed his heart, and now he became Paul. And isn't that really cool? And I was like, man, dude, that is really cool. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. That fact alone is amazing, knowing that God can change a heart. But now imagine how that fact is going to cause his study going to be more and more rich as he reads books like Ephesians. Now he's not just going to be reading a letter by some apostle, but he's going to be reading a letter by someone that he was inspired by the radical change that God caused in them. But here's the thing. In order for him to dive deeper, he's going to have to do it. He's going to have to open his Bible and study it. And that's going to cause the story of Paul and ultimately the story of Jesus to become more and more rich. So, up. We can go to church regularly and we can study our Bibles on our own. And that can cause tremendous growth as we focus up. But now let's talk about in. When we say in, we are referring to our relationships specifically with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we grow together. So something we can do, and yes, this is a little bit of a plug for something we have upcoming, is we can join a small group. Next week, there is actually going to be a booth with every available small group. You can find some on pretty much every day of the week. There's some with childcare, some with no childcare, some later at night, some not so much later at night. But here's the thing. Ultimately, you need to be in one. That is part of the process from going from milk to meat that happens in community. If you've never been in a small group, make this the first time you do it. If you used to be in a small group, but perhaps took a session or two or three off, it's time for you to end the break. Join a small group. Consider this a personal invitation. And if you have questions, you can see Pastor Ken. He would be more than happy to direct you to a small group that fits you. And once you're in a small group, let me encourage you to make it a priority. They're only 6 to 8 weeks long. Protect that time every week for those 6 to 8 weeks. Don't miss. Only miss when absolutely necessary. And no matter where you are on the spiritual spectrum, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 minutes, or maybe you're simply exploring, then you should be in a small group. That's how we grow. A word you hear a lot in this church is discipleship. And another thing you can do to grow in this in realm is be discipled. What that means is you find someone who is further along in their faith than you, and you ask them to meet with you. You ask them to teach you the Bible in a one-on-one setting, and they help you learn what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know the Bible, and how to apply that to your life. And after you're discipled for a while, or maybe you have been discipled for a while, then you disciple someone. You disciple someone who's younger in their faith. That doesn't mean you have all the answers. This means that Jesus has changed your life, and you're now going to pour into someone else's life. Eventually, as Christians, we should all be discipling someone younger in our faith. So find someone today to disciple you or for you to disciple. And when you meet, it does not have to be complicated. Anytime I've ever been in a discipleship relationship, it typically involves just two things. We gather together and we study the Bible, or we read a book that ends up talking about how to apply the Bible to our lives. And then two, we hold each other accountable. We talk about our sin struggles and ways that we can grow and how we're doing spiritually. The youth ministry here is actually called 2:2:2, which is titled after 2 Timothy 2:2. This verse was written by Paul to the person he was discipling, Timothy, and he says in this verse, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men," or men and women, "who will be able to teach others also." Paul is telling Timothy that what Paul has been teaching and training him in, the gospel, that Timothy needs to take that gospel and now teach it to other men and women. This is what we base our entire youth ministry on. We want the students to know and meet and love Jesus, and then to take that love that they have of Jesus and teach it to others. And we give them opportunities to do that. We've seen tremendous growth in our student leadership program, where older students have the opportunity to learn how to teach the Bible to younger students. We also have men's and women's discipleship groups. In these groups, there's Bible teaching and discussion and accountability and prayer groups. Another great thing for you to try out. So we practice our discernment in how we look up towards God. We practice our discernment in how we hang out with each other as we study the Bible in, right? So finally, step three, we can look out. Out is referring to how we serve. And we serve in two very important ways. We serve here at church, and we serve outside the four walls. We live in quite a consumeristic culture. Unfortunately, that can bleed into the church. If we ask people why they go to a certain church, what's typically their answer? Well, I like the preaching. I like the music. I like the Bible study. And usually that's where the reasons end. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are really good. We should be at a church with sound and biblical preaching and sound and biblical music. That's up and in, right? That's what we were just talking about. But far too often, we don't think, well, the reason I'm at this church is so I can serve these people and serve this body. We typically just think about what I can get out of it. I have a friend in Memphis who, he went to a church for about 10 years. He was a small group leader, was really invested, and then one day decided to switch churches. And when I talked to him about it and I asked him why, the only reason he could really give was, well, there's this new church plant in town and there's this like celebrity pastor and I would just want to hear him preach weekly. And if you were to ask him about the church he left, he would tell you it's a great and biblical church. And he talked about how hard it was to tell his small group that he was leaving. He was like, it felt like I was leaving my family. But in his mind, church was just something that I could get stuff out of. It wasn't where he was pouring in. So it was easier for him to leave. Last year, a pandemic hit. You all remember. And when that happened, we went completely virtual. And we worshiped from home. But there was something we all felt was missing. Why? Well, it's because church from home, worshiping from home, was not an adequate substitute for all that church is. Now, if church was merely listening to a sermon and singing some songs, then worshiping from home would have been exactly the same. We would have hardly missed anything in person. But that's not all that church is. It's far from it, actually. Church is also the place where we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we pray together, and where we serve the body of Christ, where we teach kids and others about Jesus. And because we are mobile right now, where we set up and where we tear down every Sunday morning. If you are not currently serving or teaching others, it's time to do that. Because when those things aren't there, church is not the same. Paul writes and calls the church the body of Christ. That means that every single person in this body is absolutely necessary for the work of the church. You are important and you have valuable gifts to contribute to this body of Christ, and your gifts far outweigh simply sitting in a seat for an hour and leaving. Now you may be thinking, okay, so I get how I grow when I'm looking up and reading my Bible. I get how I grow in my faith when I'm in small group and we're discussing faith. But how is serving causing me to grow in my faith? Well, if you ask anybody who's been on a mission trip, if you ask Jim or Zach or Patrick or Andy, anybody that's been to a Metapec, or ask anybody that goes on the Gulu trip, ask anybody who's served for a while about their experience, a lot of the time they say something to the extent of, I was going to serve such and such person. Or I just was helping because Carla called me 20 times, like, and I wanted to join. But then through my time, I grew so much. And I learned what it means to serve people. Church, the reason we grow is because serving is the way for us to put our faith into practice. just like our text says to do. And the more we practice, the more we grow. I mentioned that next week there's this ability to sign up for small groups in this booth after church. Well, guess what? Next week also, we're throwing a party. Did you guys know this? We're throwing a party after church. We're going to have a food truck. And the core of this party is we are thanking our volunteers for who helped make Sunday mornings happen. And at this party, you are going to see opportunities for you to serve as well. And there are so many opportunities for you to serve. Teaching our kids in JAM, joining our youth ministry, setting up and tearing down, helping in the back with live stream in the sound booth, to serving in Linden, serving with LifeWise, serving in Ometepec, serving in Gulu, helping lead worship. There are countless ways for you to reach out and serve. And we shouldn't delay, because serving, it ultimately leads to our growth, and we need that. One thing I've noticed is that when this pandemic happened, everything was taken from us. Everything was shut down. And as things have opened back up, many people have added numerous things to their schedule, like school, sports, work stuff, meetings, activities, social gatherings. But for many, the last thing they have added, or have yet to add, is church and serving. Friends, that's not being trained towards solid food. It's actually allowing ourselves to going back and being like Elijah and needing milk. Brothers and sisters, there are only two directions we can go as Christians. We don't just grow to a point and go, this is where I'm happy, and then just stay there. We are either growing and diving deeper and deeper into the solid food of the gospel, or we are going backwards and we are being adults who are still nursing. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to hold each other accountable as we allow ourselves to be trained so we can grow in the knowledge and in our righteousness, so we look more and more like Jesus in our daily lives. Bob Goff says that the goal for our lives as Christians is not to be the best version of ourselves. It's actually for us to look more and more like Jesus. Only by this will we be able to distinguish good from evil. Christian, it's time to grow up. Let's pray. Lord, like a good father, you say things that we need to hear. Sometimes what we need to hear is good job. Sometimes we need to hear exhortations. Sometimes we need to be convicted. And Lord, your passage and your word today is a very convicting passage. Lord, give us grace to grow up. Give us grace to move from milk to the meat of the gospel. Give us the desire to dive more deeply into your rich word and into your character. Lord, we love you. Give us the grace to love you more. Lord, if any in here are feeling apathetic or lazy in their faith, I pray, Lord, that you give them a jump start. You give us a jump start. And you convict us to dive in and serve and grow in our faith. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. And above all, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for saving us, Lord. The depths of your love and your grace are unending, and we will never reach the bottom. Give us grace to keep swimming. And Lord, hear us now as we pray according to the way Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.